God gave me this word Monday morning, and Pastor Nathan asked me if I would preach today, Monday afternoon. So I have a word for you from the Lord today. Amen. I'm going to preach on bringing back the banished. Bringing back the banished. David, whom we call the sweet psalmist of Israel, has always been one of my heroes. I love his courage, his character, his loyalty, persistence, his grace. He was a great, great leader of men. His exploits, to me, are more exciting in real life, because they are real life, more exciting than the boring, beyond belief, popular, computer-generated fakes that we entertain ourselves with today. If you want to read something exciting, read the Bible. If you want to read something about romance, read the Bible. If you want to read something about war, read the Bible. If you want to read something that will build character, read God's Word. And so David's many exploits are something that I enjoy reading about. He wrote most of this wonderful book of Psalms, which still speaks to us thousands of years later. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. David was anointed the next king of Israel by Samuel the prophet when he was just a boy taking care of his father's sheep. And he is noted in the scriptures as the one who whipped the pants off of Goliath while he was still very young. He learned patience and restraint while he was waiting on God to place him on the throne of Israel for which he had been anointed by Samuel. He became, I believe, the greatest warrior king that the nation ever knew. And so David is one of my great heroes. And sometimes we would like to think, as we look at David's life and especially read about the beginnings of his life, his younger life. Sometimes we would like to think that David lived the rest of his life going from victory to victory, serving Almighty God. That for the rest of his life, he was good with God. But I have some bad news for you. There were scenes in David's life that were not so pretty. There were unconquered temptations that tripped him up. There was a house full of wives and concubines that created issues for David. There was the incident with Bathsheba, where David, after a while of going out to war with his armies, David decided he was going to stay home and enjoy the fruits of his labor. The Bible says that one day, while he was knocking around the palace, he got to the point, I'm sure, where he was getting bored with the sameness of life every day, and being idle as he was. And his mind began to wander, and his eyes began to wander, and he noticed a young woman on a rooftop that was bathing. And I'm sure he thought about that a while and went through it in his mind and began to compromise and began to rationalize what his physical desires prompted him to do, and Finally, he acted on his thoughts, and he brought Bathsheba into the palace and slept with her, and she came up pregnant. And David knew he was in a tight spot, and he tried his best to maneuver and manipulate his way out of it all. He thought he had it figured out, but it didn't work. He wanted to cover up his secret sin, but it didn't work out that way. Finally, he ended up having Uriah, her husband, murdered in order to cover up his sin. One of the things that we don't realize at that point is, and I don't think David realized, is that he had a house full of children who saw and took note of what was taking place and knew far more and understood far more than David ever realized or thought. And because of David's sin, it started taking its toll on his family. Amnon, one of his sons, became infatuated with his half-sister, Tamar. And finally, after yearning for her for a long time, he forced himself on her, humiliated her, and then threw her out of the house, dumped her. Well, it just turned out that she had a brother, a full brother, by the name of Absalom. And Absalom was not going to take this thing lying down, what happened to his sister. And so Absalom looked for the opportunity to take vengeance out on Amnon and finally found it and took his life, the life of his half-brother. And so these things followed David's life. After Absalom had killed Amnon, he fled for his life and went across the Jordan River where he had some relatives and hid himself there so that justice wouldn't find him. And so here was a case of incest and a case of murder because of rape. There was shame. There was banishment. Later on, when Absalom came back, there was treason and defeat and death. A preacher of many years ago calls what David did an incredible evil of sensuality. And David's attempts to cover his secret sins, though, ended up taking him further than he ever intended to go. He could have saved himself and his family a lot of grief if he'd just been willing to come out of denial and realize that he's not God and that he is powerless to control his tendency to do the wrong thing just like we are. And because of his personal failures then, finally, David failed his children as a parent. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11 says this, and I wish you'd write it down. Mark it in your Bibles, especially if you're a parent. Let me give you a heads up, parents. And I'd like to give the judicial system a heads up as well. God's Word says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That means because sin is not swiftly punished, it encourages the sinner to sin more. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 37 says this. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there for 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead, and Absalom was alive. I forgot to tell you that Absalom was probably David's favorite son. He was handsome. He was personable. He had a way with people. And so David longed for his son for 3 long years. And General Joab, the head of his armies, knew David very well. He knew what was going on. And so Joab devised a plan to persuade David to bring Absalom back home. He sent for a woman from Tekoa, the Bible says. Now, we don't know her name. It doesn't give us her name. She is simply referred to as the woman of Tekoa. The Bible calls her a wise woman. And Absalom sent her to David with this compelling story. He coached her with this story. And so she went to David and sought an audience, and she related to David this story. She said, I had 2 sons, and they fought in the field, and one of them killed the other. And my family began to rise up and demand that my other son be executed, and that he be turned over to the avenger of blood because of what he had done. But she said, he's my only son. I'm sure she pleaded that even it was an accident or whatever. And so David was persuaded, and he said, I'll tell you what. He said, you go back to your family and you tell them to pardon your son. Let him live. And if they don't like it, and if they do anything, they'll have to answer to me. And so at that point, she had concluded her story. And she said to the king, she said, I'd like to ask you just one thing. She said, I wonder why, since you have a son in exile, why you don't bring home again, you're banished. And here's what she said in 2 Samuel 14 and 14, which is the text I want to use. For she said, for we must needs die, and are as water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. She's saying, every one of us is going to face death. It may come sooner, it may come later. But we only have so much time. And so what needs to be done must be done while there's time. She said, neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means. God does not value one over the other, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. So she's saying to David, if there's forgiveness that ought to be sought, you need to do it now. If there's reconciliation that needs to be made, It needs to be made now. As long as there's life, there's hope. This woman, I believe, is a first-class theologian. Here is a woman who I believe knows God and understands God. She had made a good CR leader. We often remind Celebrate Recovery folks, you are either a wounded healer or an unhealed wounder. And that's true of everybody here today. You are either a wounded healer or an unhealed wounder. We often remind them also that God never wastes a hurt. Now, this is a graphic lesson of the grace of God. God has devised a way for sinners to come home and be pardoned, but at an awful price, Calvary. So here's the rest of the story. David granted, after this woman told her story and challenged David about his own son, David granted a pardon to Absalom, but's a big word. You have to wonder what's coming later. He offered him a pardon. He gave his son a pardon, but it was without sacrifice. It was without repentance. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. You can't just turn over a new leaf. You can't decide you're going to get religious. You can't decide you're just going to try to do as many good things as you can do. There has to be shedding of blood, or there is no remission. There has to be repentance as well. So we are banished also from the presence of God by our own sin, and rightly so. Romans 3 and 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have all been banished for our sins, rightly so. Now here's the heart of the sermon, and I must hurry. We banish our others. We banish other people. You ever thought about it?
Yeah, we did.
We banish them because we're offended about something, or they embarrassed us in some way. They have disappointed us somehow. Or maybe they just disagree with us. And we decide we don't want to have anything to do with them. We're going to avoid them. We banish them. They hurt us. And if they are lost without Jesus Christ, they are on their way to hell. And both of us, as the woman of Tekoa said, both of us must die. And we both must stand before God. And if we do not bring back our banished, how will they ever find God? And if we don't bring them back, who will? Who will bring them back? Somebody said banishment or anger is a punishment we inflict on ourselves. Anger. You ever get angry at somebody? Anger is a punishment we inflict not on them but on us, on ourselves. So we banish others. We banish ourselves because of our failures, because of our sins. We're guilty. We're condemned because of our hidden sin. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Because of our unconfessed sins, we banish ourselves. We say, we're not worthy. That's right, we're not. We are guilty. Yes, we are. Every one of us is guilty. And so sometimes we banish ourselves. We tell ourselves we don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve eternal life. And so we banish ourselves. Sometimes we banish ourselves because we've never repented of our sins. We've never been born again. And the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We banish ourselves sometimes because all we have is a little dab of religion. And we do not have Jesus Christ. And we're afraid to act on it. We know that we've never repented. We know that we've never been born again. But we're afraid if we what people will think if we ever admit it. Hear me. Who cares what they think? Who cares if you're lost? Who cares what they think? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. So we banish ourselves with hanging on to a little dab of religion, afraid to repent and get right with God. And sometimes we banish God. Well, God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted Him to. So I'm upset with God. Hey, let me tell you something. I've been there. I've been there. I've prayed for people's healing that I just knew God was going to heal them. And He didn't. And I was upset with God for 2 or 3 years. Sometimes we banish God. He didn't do things the way I wanted Him to. Well, I got news for you. Maybe it wasn't the will of God. Maybe you weren't interested in the will of God. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. According to His will, He hears us. And if He hears us, then we know that we have what we ask for. So maybe you're blaming God for something. Or judging God. You know, people are foolish enough to even judge God sometimes. Most of the time they're doing it so they can excuse their bad behavior. But maybe you have banished God. We banish others. We banish ourselves. And we banish God. We have all banished ourselves. But God has not abandoned us. He loves the sinner, yet He hates the sin. He loves the sinner with a love that will not let the sinner go. And thank God, He hasn't let me go. He should have a long, long time ago. He hates the sin, but loves the sinner. How then can the banished soul be saved? The banished person. The answer is in the text. God devises means. He devised the means. He made a way for His banished to come home. That's you and I. And the way is the cross. Because the sacrifice of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ was the only thing that would satisfy the justice of God. You can't satisfy the justice of God with joining a church or getting baptized, getting a little dose of religion. It takes the cross. It took the cross. It'll always take the cross. God has devised a means. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is mighty to save. He is mighty to save." And you can come home where you belong. If you've banished yourself, if you've banished others, you need to let them come home so they can find their way to God. You can come home where you belong, and you can let others, you can help others come home to God, because He has devised the means whereby His banished may come home. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning. I want to tell you that if you have never been born again, if you've never repented of your sins, if you don't know that you're saved, if you died today that you could go to heaven, I want you to know something. God wants His banished to come home to Him. God wants you back if you've banished yourself by your sins. He's not mad at you. He loves you, and He wants you to come home to Him. And I invite you to come this morning. If you've banished somebody, you need to make it right with God and make it right with them. You don't have the right to banish anybody. I don't have the right to banish anybody. And if we've done so, we need to make it right with God and make it right with them. And I want to invite you to come this morning if you have never been born again, or if you have gone astray. God wants you back. And He's devised the means. The door's open. And He's saying, "Come to Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Stop trying to shoulder that burden that you can never shoulder, but take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Maybe you've banished God. Well, that's an exercise in futility. That'll buy you nothing but trouble. If you've banished God, it's foolhardy. Because one day you're going to answer to God. And He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's sovereign over all things. And if you've banished God, you need to get over that and make it right. So I want to invite you this morning. I'm not accusing you. I'm just shaking the weeds, so if there's any snakes in there, they'll run out of your life. So we're going to invite you to come if you need to pray.